Our scripture reading is from two places in scripture. First, we'll be reading Luke chapter 2 as we continue to consider this from yesterday morning in our Christmas service. We did read from Luke chapter 2. I'll read only verses 1 through 7. Well, actually 1 through 10. And then we'll be reading in Colossians chapter 2. Hear God's own eternal and inerrant word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And also we read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6 to verse 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Thus far, in the reading of God's holy and precious word. And we come invite you again to open God's word, both in Colossians chapter 2. I'll just be reading verse 9 as it is one of the texts in this sermon, and also from Luke chapter 2. As we've been considering the birth of the Lord Jesus, we focused yesterday morning on the message of the angel where they said they had tidings of great joy, and we saw the reasons for that joy. We saw how long they had been waiting for these good tidings of great joy. Today, we will focus on the other side of that reality, the reality of the fear, the reality that these shepherds were sore afraid, as we read in verse 9, to the point where the angels had to calm them down and say, "Fear not." And that will be the theme of this message. And you will see how they do go side by side along with the theme of joy as we considered yesterday. And so I'll be reading in Luke 2, verses 9 and 10, and then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Luke 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The very next verse, verse 11, he says why they are not to fear. And I'll read verse 11 right now. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, what we did yesterday was say, this is the reason for the joy. This is why he said he had tidings of great joy, because a Savior was born. This was the Christ. Today we will see why they were to fear not, because a Savior was born, and this is the Christ. But we will add one ingredient to the joy and to why not fear, as we read in Colossians 2, verse 9. This is what the reality of a Christ who is really the promise of one who is divine coming to this earth, and yet he is born. It means he is human, both God and man. In Colossians 2, verse 9 is one of the most powerful assertions of the divinity of Christ. Verse 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, 9, the fullness of the Godhead, that's full divinity, bodily, that's full humanity. And the shepherds were about to find this miracle in a manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. God and man in a manger. That is the theme of our message this morning. And we will have 2 points. One, considering the end of fear, because the angels say, fear not. They were declaring that because of what had happened, there could be the end of a certain kind of fear. But then we will see in our second point that it's really the beginning. Not that it shouldn't have existed before. It should have. But this is this truth, this reality. And when you understand Christ, that he came to this earth, you are enabled to have the right kind of fear. The beginning of fear. And people who do not understand Jesus, who do not believe in Jesus, they never have this kind of fear. Oftentimes, they don't even have the other kind of fear that is wrong. And we're going to even see that even though this fear that can end is a fear that should end when you have the right understanding, there's a proper reality to that fear, that people ought to at least have this kind of fear if they are in their right minds. But this is what's so sad. There are people who are so proud in their ways and so believing or trying to believe that God does not exist, they pretend in essence that they do not have this fear, even the first kind. So we'll look at this, the end of fear, the beginning of fear. And here we are in Bethlehem again. It is good that we delay in the place where Jesus was born. This is a theme not only for Christmas morning, but really for any time of the year. This is where the prophet Micah predicted 7 years before that Jesus would be born. This is where we are. Mary and Joseph did not plan to go there so that the prophecy would be fulfilled. It was in God's providence that they had to be there at that time when Mary was great with child. You don't plan a trip because you know you will have a baby. They were forced to do that because of the mandates and this tax that had to be paid. They had to report to their cities of birth and citizenship. So Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. And so Micah chapter 5 verse 2 was fulfilled. This is the branch, that little sprout that would shoot forth as from a dry ground. There were no more Davidic kings, but this is the king who's being born. And as if it is from a dry ground, from a place where you would never imagine a king would flow forth. But it is so true that if we were to also this Christmas season read other portions of Scripture, we could see where wise men come from the east and they bow before that little baby, understanding in their minds, this is the King. And they had heard that he would be born in Bethlehem, guided from that other king, King Herod. So that Zechariah, who prophesied 600 years before this day, it was prophesied, the branch was born. He shot forth. This Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who would arise with healings in his wings that we read from Malachi, the last chapter, who prophesied 400 years before Jesus was born. And now we're here in Luke chapter 2, seeing the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And rightly so, it isn't a prophet who comes to the shepherds and declares that all these prophecies have been fulfilled. This is so monumental. This is so unlike anything else in Scripture. There were other places where angels did come to speak to certain people, or the angel of the Lord. But this is the most monumental happening, and it is also the most majestic appearance of angels. First, this first angel comes, and he comes upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. There's something of the Shekinah glory there. It's enough to render them full of this fear that the angels tell them not to have, and yet it's not too great so that they wouldn't die. Because that could have happened as well if the glory was so without any kind of veil. And they were sore afraid, the text says, because it had to be majestic, because this was the most majestic happening in all of history. And then not only this one angel comes, but there is this choir, a host of angels that come and they sing that anthem of praise found in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can you imagine, beloved, if you were to then put the harmony and melody that goes with those words and how those angels would have sung that from the heavens? And you can imagine these shepherds just contemplating and taking in this message. Their hearts were full of fear. They were sore afraid. Now, let's put these two things together. The angels come and they say, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But they find them so full of fear, they have to tell them first to fear not. And we need to delve in this reality. Why is it that mankind, when they come in contact with God, who is their creator, and they have a message of joy, why is it that they find people so full of fear? And this is why we need to talk about the end of fear. There's an element of fear that really should stop, that really should end. We can understand the propriety about it, but it's not really right. And it's not how God created things to be. And we need to remember that. We are so captured by this reality. I'm going to read some examples in Scripture where we see this happening. We see this when man comes before something of the presence of God, either an angel or the angel of the Lord, who would be a manifestation, we believe, of Christ before he even came to the world as a human. And people are left paralyzed in dread. And we need to understand, as much as those things happen, and we can understand why, we need to understand it's not in its full sense right. If it were, the angel would not have to say, fear not. And you saw when we were reading the law, as the people were there hearing God, and there was the thundering, and there was the loud noise, and the fire. See, we can understand why they would be full of fear, but Moses said, fear not. So even in the Old Testament dispensation, there was an element of this fear that wasn't completely right. Because it was more connected to their weakness and to their sin. So therefore, it wasn't how it was supposed to be. And yet we can understand. And it would be right for them to fall and bow before this holy God and holy manifestation of God. When did it start? It started in Genesis. That's the first example of this kind of fear when God makes his presence known. And it was to the first man and women who would not have had any of this before sin entered in. So see, we start seeing the problem of this fear, how connected to sin it is. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and when they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, it says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They had never done that before. They had never had this kind of dreadful fear, but now they do. And when God asks Adam where he is, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, when you look at that word afraid in Hebrew, it sounds like the word yare. In Greek, it will be like a word that we're used to. The word phobia came from the word fear in Greek. But this is the word in Hebrew, yare. And when you study this very word, it's interesting that this very word has the reality of our two points, a fear that has to end, a fear that has to begin. Because depending on the context, this word fear can mean a reverence, can mean a standing in awe, can mean an honor and respect. It can be this filial respect of a son or a daughter to a father and a mother. But depending on the context, it can also mean terror and dread, to be terrified, a slavish kind of fear, not a reverential fear. And the context is what determines. And we know that here Adam, hiding from God, is not a reverential fear. It is a slavish fear. And it's that kind of fear that the angels are telling these men, stop. That can end now. It should end. Another example I can give, and boys and girls, you remember when Jacob, he had been very mean. He had lied to his father. He had despised his brother. His brother Esau was wanting to come after him, and he ran away. And when he ran away, there was that first night that he slept in the wilderness. He made a rock for his pillow, and he had that dream about the ladder, and the angels were ascending and descending, and the Lord was at the top of that ladder. And when he woke up from that, it says in the scriptures, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? These two words, afraid and dreadful, are exactly the word yare. And it's used as a verb. He's saying he was afraid, and it was a place that made people afraid. He said, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then one more example that I want to give is when Manoah and his wife, these would be the father and mother of Samson. So when Samson was to be born in this world, God made he came in a manifestation form to Manoah and his wife to tell them that they would have a son who would be a next judge of the people. And when that angel of the Lord ascends in such a majestic way, we read this, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. And then this is what Manoah, the husband, said, we shall surely die because we have seen God. He was so afraid. And he did believe that that angel of the Lord was an appearance of God. Maybe at the beginning they thought it was an angel, but as they realized it, they realized this is the Lord. And then he felt, we're going to die. But it's interesting to hear what his wife said. See, she was living in the same period. She had the same experience, but she said this. And the only thing that can explain the difference between Manoah and his wife is that his wife, because she had more faith and she understood the character of God better, she said this, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. See, as convinced as Manoah was that they would die, the wife wasn't. Because, see, he had more of the slavish fear. She perhaps had some of it, but she had more of the reverential fear because she believed who God was. It's not that he thought he was a greater sinner and she didn't. They probably had the same perspective of their weakness and their sinfulness. But it's just that in the heart of that wife, she saw something of the mercy and of the love and of the grace in God that Manoah was not seeing. You see, what were these angels bringing? This good tidings of great joy was all about the love and grace and greatness and majesty and mercy of God. But the shepherds were just seeing the glory. They were thinking of their sin. They were thinking of their unworthiness. But they weren't focusing about who God is in the fullness. Calvin, when he is speaking of the majesty of God, he explains the angels having said, "Fear not," in this way. He says, "For the majesty of God could not but swallow up the whole world. If there were not some mildness to mitigate the terror which it brings, and so the reprobate fall down lifeless at the sight of God, because he appears to them in no other character than that of a judge." And this is what I mean, that it's a proper thing. And if we are in our sins and we have no sins forgiven, and God shows his glory in that way, we better fall as if dead. Because that would show some sense of propriety. And it is only God's mercy that he mitigates that glory so that we don't all die when we're not yet saved. And that he shows himself that way. But then Calvin continues. He says, "But to revive the minds of the shepherds, the angel declares that he was sent to them for a different purpose, to announce to them the mercy of God. When men hear this single word that God is reconciled to them, and not only raises up those who are fallen down, but restores those who were ruined and recalls them from death to life." And this explains what was a little different in Manoah's wife. She heard mercy in that message. She saw mercy in that the offering they gave, the angel received. And so she's thinking, yes, we in a sense deserve to die, but he didn't kill us. There's mercy there. Spurgeon, he elaborates on this, and he had this whole you could say thesis, that it was in essence a tradition that had begun. It was an understood tradition why you would think that seeing God would cause you to die. Well, there's even a verse that says, "No man can see me," God says to Moses, "and live." But that doesn't mean that any demonstration of God's presence would make you die. But it seems like that began to be the part of the people who were even God-fearing and believed in God. They had this certain thought, if you see God or anything about God, you will die. That this is what Spurgeon says. He says, "In fact, a slavish fear of God was so common that a tradition had grown out of it, which was all but universally received as nothing less than the truth of God. It was generally believed that every supernatural manifestation was to be regarded as a token of speedy death." He quotes what Manoah said, "We shall surely die because we have seen God," was not only Manoah's conclusion, but that of most men of the period. Few indeed were those happy minds who, like Manoah's wife, could reason in a more cheerful style. If the Lord had meant to destroy us, he would not have showed us such things as these. It became the settled conviction of men, whether wise or simple, whether good or bad, that a manifestation of God was not so much to be rejoiced in as to be dreaded. And these are the examples I wanted to give from the presences of the Lord that he made. But what I can speak briefly to now also is examples from the precepts of God. And in essence, this is why I read today a little more from the Ten Commandments. That is one of the examples. God was giving his law. And it brought fear to the hearts of the people. And think, beloved, put yourself now, what you've been done, and I've asked you to do this in other times when we think of things of the Old Testament. Put yourself into the life of what worship was in those days. Think of the ceremonies and think of the reality of if you're going to worship God, what do you have to do? And for many families, it began getting one of the animals or more from the home. And as you're going toward the temple, in the minds of everybody is the reality. We're going to see blood and we're going to see death. And as they contemplated the priest, maybe he had done many offerings already, the little children would be looking at the priest and they would see bloodstains throughout his clothing and his hands. And they would smell the fire of the burnt animals. Yes, there would be the joy. See, it was such a mixture. They would hear the joy. Your sins are absolved. You are pardoned. I have interceded for you. God has received your sacrifices. Those would be the things that little children and adults would be hearing. And yet, they would be seeing the fire. They would be seeing the bleeding of animals. The oxen perhaps would put on more of a fight as they were being slaughtered. And the goats. It was a big mess, and it was scary. In a sense, it was meant to be scary. And people needed to understand, this is what God says about sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And little children, you would go to church in those days, and that's what you would see. You would see death, and you would see burning. You would see blood. And so you can understand also why in the hearts of people, they would have this fear. They would have this dread of God. So you think of the presences, and you think of the precepts, and you can understand, this is what I meant in this first point, this fear that is to end, we can understand why it would be there. But we need to also understand that God did not design this world for this fear to be there. Can you be able to have those two truths in your heart? Because see, this is the difficulty in our hearts. We think only one way. It's so much easier for us to think this fear is good, this fear is bad. This fear is right, this fear is wrong. And what I'm asking you to understand is that we can understand why this fear would be present. And in many ways, it would be proper then to have this manifestation of bowing down. The Bible never says that Moses and Aaron sinned because they bowed to the ground with their faces to the ground when the glory of the Lord arose. And I'm not saying that they did what was wrong. They did what was right. But we also have to have in our concept, they only did that because of their weaknesses. Because of their sins. See, it wasn't right in that sense. If sin had never entered the world, man and women would never have to bow with their faces to the ground in that kind of submissive way. There would be, I know it comes from my mind even as I was studying this, what about the angels who have no sin and they do cover their faces and others they're swinging and flying and the others they're covering their feet. We understand this to be that they are before this glory and their creatureliness causes that, but we don't see that as a continuous way that the angels are always in the presence of God. It was showing to us this glory and this manifestation, but we never hear there of a dread and of a terror that that's what the angels would have had. But we do hear it about men. And we need to just be full of gladness that these angels having come and identified the fear in those shepherds, they said, "Fear not." They were saying, "The fear you are showing has elements in it that can stop." And this is what we need to learn. We need to learn to distinguish elements of fear that must stop. But this is why we have a second point. There are elements of fear that should be present. Oh, they better be present. But we need to learn to distinguish both of them. And I think you understand the fear of terror and of despair and that slavish should stop if you're a believer. But the fear of reverence and the fear that is filial that is full of honor, that should start and should always be in the heart of everyone. But before we go still to our second point, I want to bring the reality of in this point, why is that kind of fear supposed to stop? And just like we did yesterday, we were answering the question, why the joy? And we went to verse 11. Now let's ask the question, why should the fear stop? Why do the shepherds say, fear not? Well, it's because they bring tidings of joy. That's a good reason not to have fear. But then why? And so look at verse 11 today. Not so much as thinking this is the reason for the joy. Let us look at verse 11 and say this is the reason to stop the fear. That wrong kind of fear. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is what puts an end to the slavish and terrorizing fear, that Christ has been born into this world. Now, what we considered yesterday, and I will just make reference to it today because it's intricately connected with the fact that he's a Savior. What does this mean? It means that sin will be dealt with. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world too. So that means that Jesus being a Savior, he will deal with sin. He will deal with death. And so this is what you need to understand. This is why I don't need to have this slavish fear, because sin will be covered and will be dealt with and be pardoned. And because of that, there will be no eternal death and prevailing death in what the scripture calls the second death. That's why fear can go. And you can see how logical this is. Why did Manoah get afraid? Because he thought he would die. He thought that the contact with divinity would make him perish. And these angels are saying, Jesus is a Savior. Sin will be dealt with. Death will be no more with its sting. So you don't have to fear. But I want to bring another thing that we didn't speak of yesterday, why the fear can go. And this is why we are also in this sermon going to be reading Lord's Day 6, because Lord's Day 6 in our Heidelberg Catechism brings this very reality that the Savior that was born that day is God and he's also man. The reality that he's God is what's so connected to the fear and so connected even to the terror. And that's where we can understand. He is God and I am not. He is God and holy and righteous, and I'm the one who has sinned and who deserved to die. But this Messiah, this Christ, verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day. Beloved, we're so used to the message of Christmas. We need to force ourselves to understand this is astonishing, because the angels were declaring he who is divine. They need to understand, a lot of Jews had forgotten this concept and not put two and two together, that the Messiah was not going to be an earthly personage only. He was going to be God with us, Emmanuel. And many of them understood and had thoughts of the Messiah with that divine reality, but they thought it was a divine power, a divine favor, a lot like a real amazing prophet like Moses and Elijah. Just, he would be the greatest of prophets. But you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the prophecies of the Messiah, and you understand his goings forth were from eternity. But he's going to be born. He's God and he's man. And beloved, I submit to you, that is one great ingredient why you do not need to have that terror. Because he's man. And beloved, in the church, people who are in the realms of the church, sometimes this is why they're not yet a believer, because they think of God and they consider the dread, the reality, he is sinless, I am sinful, he is a father, and I can't even approach him as father because of my sins. But God's word does not say to go directly to God. It says to go to the Son. And he began his life as a baby. Why would you be scared to go to a baby? And even if you think of him fully grown, why would you be scared to go to a man who's touching leprous people? He's not scared of people who even have leprosy. Why would you be scared of him? You realize why the angels were saying, don't be scared. A baby was born. And as he lived his life on this earth, beloved, did Jesus ever assume to himself such a glory and such a entourage of people that would make you and me maybe be scared to come in his presence? No. He was always inviting even little children to feel safe in his lap to be blessed. And people caught that. Even that woman who was afraid of other people, she was not afraid to touch the garments of Jesus. That will be enough to heal me. And that lady who entered into that dinner, she was perhaps scared of the Pharisees and the others and what they would say, but she knew, if only I could be at the feet of Christ, I will weep there and wipe his feet with my tears and in my hair, because I'm safe with Jesus. He has forgiven me. You see how people were brave to go to Jesus, because he was so human. He was more human than many humans in this world seem to be human. There's so many humans that seem so untouchable, and it would be impossible for you to approach them. They would never even look at you. They don't have time for you. Their schedules are so busy. They live in buildings that are palaces, and you need to go to a secretary, and you'll be your whole life trying to reach them, and you can't. It's like they're not even human. But that's not who Jesus was. He even received people that would come from the roof. And if you cared enough to go to the wilderness to meet him, you would have a dinner there. It didn't matter if you had a legion of demons. He could cleanse you and turn you into the first missionary of that region. That's who Jesus is. Because he's man. Beloved, put all your sorrows together. And not one of us will ever be called the man or the woman of sorrows, but he was. Put all of your griefs together. And none of us will really be acquainted with grief as he was. This is what's the sacred element, beloved, of our suffering and of our grief. It makes us, in a sense, more connected to Christ than others who do not have certain griefs and sorrows. There's something holy and sacred, beloved, about suffering. And let that be a great comfort to you. You know something about what Jesus felt on the cross for you. And he felt what that other brother is feeling. And he felt what that other brother or that sister, or put all the sorrows together. And that is the man of sorrows, and infinitely more, because he was on the cross, not only being betrayed and scourged and mocked and stripped of his clothing, so there was shame and there was pain and there was psychological pain and there was the terror of his father's wrath falling upon him, which made, even before going to the cross, a place that he could bleed in the garden with his bloody sweat. Because he's man. And beloved, this is the end of fear. See, this is what the angels are saying. Don't fear. Why? Because Christ was born. He who is God is now man. And you will find him in a manger. God, man, in a manger. And let me at this point read Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. It starts in page 32 if you want to follow with me. The emphasis here will be in the divinity, which is in essence what we've been emphasizing also in yesterday's sermon, a few other sermons in the past. But we're hoping to emphasize his humanity today. So question 16 is, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might be, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness in life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? I love this question 18 because they here introduce the name and title of Christ in an official category. They say, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the one who is God and man. Now, question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards, and this is referring to the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. In future sermons, we'll still go back to this very last question because it's showing how all of the Old Testament, not just the New, point to the Lord Jesus and speak of him. Beloved, everything in these questions that are speaking to his reality of being human is in essence the main thing that right now you and me can understand, that we can end that kind of fear, the slavish, terrorizing, dreadful fear. But let me conclude with our second point, the beginning of fear. Even as I spoke in my first point, I purposefully, it's impossible to speak of that wrong fear or slavish fear without bringing the realities of the true and right kind of fear. So we have already. But I want to bring just a little summary about it. When we say that one fear has to end, it does not mean that every fear has to go. Because that very word fear can also mean reverence and honor and obedience. It's the healthy fear. And you'll remember that when we were looking at one of the prophecies, Malachi 4:2 said that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. But it said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear. So we're not to end all fear. We're supposed to fear. And this is the kind of fear that should be in the heart of every single boy and girl, man and woman. A fear of reverence, a fear of awe, a fear of honor. We can stop our fear of dread because he is man and he is merciful. But we must remain our fear of honor because he is God still. And in his humanity, see, we even reverence his humanity because in his humanity he is righteous and holy and has never sinned. You see how both realities are to be there. And so this is a fear, beloved, that you and I should have. And the sad thing is that we look at the world and we look at our own heart, and it's so hard to find this balance. There are people who disdain God altogether, and they would not even, they fight hard not to have any kind of fear. And they think it would be ridiculous to have any kind of dread. And have they not heard that God has said that he will not acquit the guilty? There will be judgment day, and on that day, they will by necessity have that fear, and it will be full of terror. But they're not wanting to live that way today. It's in that sense that I say, if they had that, at least it's better. Even though it's not how God intends it to be, it's still better. But there are people who don't even have that kind of fear. And then another sad thing is, even you come back to the church and you think of your own heart now, because every time we disobey the Lord, we are not having the right kind of fear either. We're not having the reverential and honor kind of fear because we're disobeying the Lord. And you do find in many realms where they're so focused on the mercy and grace of God, which of course is perfect and good, but they have no response to him by way of reverence, and worship services are anything but reverential in some places. Why is it so hard to find this balance? And I believe what brings us to this balance is, this is why it's so precious to read the catechism. It brings us to understand our Savior is God, our Savior is man. Because He is man, we don't have to have a phobia that would be terrorizing. But because He is God, we must have a fear that is full of honor. And it'll bring us to this balance. Certainly, the more we read God's Word and the more we understand the gospel. So I pray that there is this end of fear to every heart, a fear that is wrong. But I pray that every heart among us would have this fear that is right, that we would never outgrow this fear, that we would never graduate from it. It is simply the fear of faith. It is so necessary that the promise, as we read in Zechariah, of the Son of Righteousness is for those who fear the Lord. And we find that fear in the very shepherds. They didn't throw that fear away. They came with such fear and saw the Lord Jesus. And it says that as they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They were not just speaking now in a irreverential way about Jesus. No, their hearts were full of awe. You think of the wise men who came from the east, when they meet the baby Lord Jesus, they don't have the fear in that they stay far away, so they're not full of that dread, but they're full of the honor of His respect. You read in Matthew, they bow to the ground to a baby and present their presents of frankincense, myrrh, and incense, and gold. They fear. May there be the end of the dreadful fear, and may there be the beginning of the right fear in every heart. And that we wouldn't be like this man. I'm going to end with one illustration of a man called Johannes Russ. He was in Germany. He was a shoemaker, and he was being pursued by the Nazi government. So he went into hiding in his sister's farmhouse. And because of the turn of events, he never heard the end of the war. And he was in hiding for 32 years. All he dared do was look from the house that he would not dare leave down the valley to the village. And he was scared, thinking people were still after him. When they finally found out that he was there, he was so full of joy. They found him. They told him the war was over. He didn't have to hide anymore. Now, there are many people, even in church, who have, in a sense, this kind of fear to God. They don't dare go to Him. How could I be saved? Look at my sins. Or even that fear of, what if I'm not an elect? How can I dare have faith if it's not for me? The angels came that day, beloved, and said, don't fear. And remember, the message of great joy was to all people, even to those who have this despairing kind of fear. You are told to fear not, because Jesus, who is God, He's also man. And in reading a sermon of Spurgeon, he even brings this reality. Why would you be scared of a little baby? And when you are told to go to Jesus for your salvation, since He came as a little baby, you're to even envision yourself, why would I be scared to go to a little baby? That little baby in the manger was God, and yet He was man. And He came in that way to bring this comfort that none would ever have, that kind of despairing fear to come to God, because we're not to come to Him directly. We are to come to the Son. Jesus even said, you can't come to the Father but by Me. And who is He? He is man and God. And that gives courage to everyone to leave that kind of fear and have the right kind by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, we are so thankful for having given us Thy Son, who is God, the fullness of the Godhead, and yet man, bodily. We thank Thee, Lord, for Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that He came, and we thank Thee that He came for sinners. We pray, O Lord, that there would be not a single one who would be without faith and repentance and therefore not coming to Him, not trusting Him, and being relegated to this terrorizing kind of fear. But Lord, when we think of people who are lost in their sins and without God and who have no hope, we can understand, Lord, the need of this kind of fear, and we would indeed like to see it more in the hearts of people and not the brazen pride that has risen in the hearts of so many who are proud of not being religious or Christians. And we plead, O Lord, that Thou would so manifest Thy glory and that the message of Christ would reach those hearts as well, that they would bow on bended knees and even be released from the dreadful fear and initiated into the healthy one together with all Thy people. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.